Okay, we're back to our abiding that we were going to take one weekend, and as usual, I was wrong. It took a little longer than I expected. I don't foresee it taking much longer, but I've been wrong before. So today we are going to basically be all around this one part of this one verse. Not that we're going to just break every word down of this verse, but this verse in John 15:2 really explains where we're headed. So you kind of get the end for the introduction, but don't leave yet. There may be something in there for us. So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And we'll read the whole verse in a little bit, but that basically sums up where we're headed this morning. And once again today, I just want to encourage you and to remind you that nobody does this thing of abiding in a consistent way. It does not happen overnight. This is possible. He promises us we can walk with Him. But this thing does not happen overnight. This takes time. And it takes practice. And it's two steps forward and one step back. It's kind of the feel of it. And that one step back, you know, we have to deal with that. We have to sin. We need to repent of it. But it's not to discourage us. That we should see our weakness. And we should see more clearly the need to rely on Him. So, somehow, I hope to encourage you that if you have struggled with this, and even if you have intentionally or unintentionally laid it aside and said, I'm just going to go on with my normal life. I was doing fine before all this. I would still encourage you that God is calling us to this. And the more I stay in it, the more I realize that as a body, He calls the church to this, to individuals abiding in Him, to see the open doors, to be empowered to do His work. If the church is really going to be what the church is supposed to be, that doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And it takes the whole body, individually, abiding and walking in His strength. So, a few things that we've, as introduction here, just to remind you that a few books that I have read that have impacted this and me. And one of those that we read from is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. That, like I said, that these books I read years ago, and they drew me to this abiding in Christ. Mere Christianity, Practicing His Presence by Brother Lawrence and Frank LeBach. And probably the book that has impacted me the most in this area of abiding is Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. And possibly because Andrew Murray just fills his book with scripture. And the other guys speak a little more from experience, which is okay. But I'm certainly drawn to to the scripture side of it. A living union with Christ, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. This is abiding. This is our goal, to walk with Him. And to stay connected to the vine and to receive all of our nourishment from Him. To have that habit of spontaneous prayer throughout the day. To recognize that sin breaks the flow. That when the flow is broken, there's sin. Flow as, when the overflow of joy, when the overflow of peace stops, then there's sin is the cause of that. We've gone our own way apart from God, even for a step or two. Now, this is not to say for an hour, if you've not thought specifically of God, that you've sinned. I'm not saying that. It's possible that He has maintained you. You are bearing fruit and you have not had a conscious thought. Now, what we're encouraging is that we do have more conscious thought. It's not that every minute you don't have a conscious thought of God that you're not abiding. That's not the case. But we are encouraging that we have more conscious thoughts of God, more spontaneous prayer throughout the day, more encouragement, more direct and on purpose dependence on Him. And we looked at one step in this is surrender. That giving Him rule of every part of our life. And you know this thing about surrender, that He reveals to us what needs to go. And He also reveals to us sin. It's when we say that that sin breaks the contact with God, you know, we may have, it's sin that He makes aware to us that we need to repent of. We don't have to run around always searching, oh my goodness, am I sinning? Oh my goodness, am I sinning? It's, we walk with Him and He brings to our attention the things He wants us to deal with. He convicts us of those things. And we can count on that happening. We don't have to be upset and worried about that. He will bring those things to our mind and we just deal with them. It's really a simple thing. And we looked at that example of the fruit of abiding, of consistent abiding I keep bringing him back up, but that Romanian pastor that said, he is like me. The fruit of abiding, that he could say, Jesus is like him. That Jesus could be seen in him. So, back to you could just have your Bible open if you want to John 15, 1 and 2. In Bible times, and I'm sure even today, but in Bible times in the Middle East, there was no plant as useful or trainable as the grapevine. They used the grapes, the grapevine. It was an essential plant to their culture, and they tended these vines. It took some tending. If they just let them go, the grapevine is extremely trainable to do what you want it to do. But also, it's one of the ones that tends to go to worthlessness more so than anything else. You can't just let it go. It takes pruning, or it just goes to totally worthless wood. It needs the pruning shears more than any other plant. And therefore, the example that's used here, because it is like us. And that's obviously the analogy that he's making there. So there, you know, there's a lot of things we can learn from this. And we're going to make a personal application, but you could make an application for the church. Since we all are branches of the vine, the church must have strong biblical teaching. It must have courageous leadership and accountable, encouraging relationships and the expectation of fruit from the branches, or we all will be like the branches of the untended grapevine. No real fruit and not fit for service. Who plants a grapevine and doesn't expect fruit? It doesn't make sense. There is no gardener that plants a grapevine that does not have the expectation of fruit. And you can be sure the gardener of John chapter 15, the Father, has an expectation of fruit. And so, the church should have an expectation of fruit, and we should have an expectation of fruit. Now, the church has a lot of responsibility in this process of discipling, a lot of tools of discipling each other, of the word and of relationships, and even the church having a responsibility of discipline and rebuke. But this thing of pruning is something God leaves to Himself. We do not have the option to use this in people's lives. Pruning is a trial. The body cannot do this. Oh yeah, people may, the leadership or a person in the body, you may get rebuked or corrected, and that may get you offended, and that may throw you into a trial, but that was never the intent. The church never has the intent to put somebody into a trial. That's not the church's place. Yes, the church has responsibility to discipline those things. Now, the church may discerningly not rescue someone from a trial with discernment, see that this is God's intention for this person to go through a trial. Maybe this person has squandered their money and that they have to go through this trial with finances, and the church does not rescue them because we do not interfere with God. In some circumstances, there just takes a spiritual discernment for that. But God, on the other hand, brings trials on purpose. We like to word it like He allows these things into our lives. We kind of like to, and I say that too. God is sovereign. Everything must pass His sovereign will to come into our life. But God also gets out the pruning shears and He brings us trials on purpose, for a purpose, painful pruning to make us more fruitful. Here it is right here. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. Now, don't get distracted by the first part of that verse that says branches that are cut off. I believe that these branches are probably dead wood that never bore fruit, not branches that became unfruitful, that they never knew the Lord, even though they appeared to be apart. But still, we're not going to take this parable and teach extensive theology from it. If we want to do that, we'll go to Romans, we'll go to Ephesians, we'll go to the direct teaching of Jesus. So, a parable teaches a central truth that goes to the heart. So, we're not going to, if you can just put those concerns about the first part of that verse aside, if you have those, I just gave you a brief explanation. We can deal with that later. But for now, there is a central truth here in this parable. That truth that pruning is coming and it's good for you. And you need to abide through the pruning, trusting the gardener. Yet, we are so ready when a trial comes along. These are trials. It's clear. We are so ready when a trial comes along to have our confidence shaken and to be knocked out of abiding when these things come our way. It is especially in a trial, though, that we need to be abiding, because there is a purpose in the trial, in the pruning. That purpose is to shape us, to conform us to His image, to make us more fruitful. Think this in a trial. Every trial that comes your way, you think this thought. You can burn this into your brain to where it's an automatic response. When you have a trial, you think of the pruning shears and you think, abide in Christ now. It is the very purpose of this trial to teach me to abide more deeply and know Him more fully. That's the purpose in this trial. To teach me to abide and to know Him more fully, and to bear fruit, to be more like Him, to be conformed to His image. Not our common response to a trial, I'm so ready for this just to be over. I'm ready for this to be done. When's this going to be over? When am I going to be out of this? When am I going to be out of this, God? That's our common response to a trial. Or there's the optional, just keep living for self. Just adapt. You know, some people can adapt to almost anything. Whatever trial comes their way, they're just strong. They just adapt to it. Start living without an arm. If they lose an arm, well, they just live without an arm. They just go on their merry way. Still self. Not letting any trial get to them. Not letting any trial humble them and turn to abiding in Him. In fact, some people will carry on empowered by anger, when the trial was intended to cause them to abide and to humble them, to reflect Christ, but they get angry, and then they're, instead of being empowered by the Spirit, empowered by anger. That's a common response to a trial. But you see, we are so easily satisfied by prosperity, by good health, recreation, good family situation, that it takes a trial to make the world become dark and unattractive. So when we first moved to Utah, it was like a drive around and I see those mountains, and it was like, man, that is awesome. This will always be awesome to me. How do these people ever get used to this? You know, this is just beautiful. blue skies and those mountain peaks sticking up in the, that's just like, man, this is just awesome. I will always appreciate and love this. But you know, when I found out my dad had cancer and that he was close to death, it was like, it was, the mountains couldn't have been more meaningless to me. It could not, I could have cared less about those mountains out there. That was not important at all. Suddenly, when the world around, it took a trial for the world around, in a sense, to lose its appeal. And that's what a trial can do. That's what a trial can do for us. The world becomes unattractive. And even a trial helps us to see our sinfulness. And we lose our joy in what was becoming so dangerous. As soon as we, prosperity or good times or something we get focused on, those things are dangerous. Because we get focused on them and we get our joy, our satisfaction from them rather than from God. And hopefully, when the affliction is removed, or if the affliction is removed, we will have grown more deeply into Him so that even in prosperity, He will be our joy. Even in prosperity, He will be our joy. There must be an alertness to rely fully on Him because we are so much like the grapevine. We tend to just go to the ground and just out in the woods and just become totally worthless for His service. He takes no pleasure in our trials. God's not there enjoying and smiling at our trials. He is very concerned and sympathetic and compassionate and has empathy for our difficult times. But He will not hold back even the most painful thing to bring us into abiding in Him. Have you experienced that? He will not hold back even the most painful thing. The thing that may tempt us to even be angry or turn against God. But He will not hold back even that to get us to abide in Him. So, we should, at the first sign of a cloud, ask for grace in every trouble, small or great, big things and little things, to hear, ask for the grace, to hear Jesus calling, come, abide in me. Rest in me. Come, abide in me. Don't respond in that self-focusedness, pity, anger, whatever your tendency is. Come, abide in me. Abide in Christ, and there will be riches in every trial. There will be riches that are specifically planned for your specific trial. Will I trust Him fully right now, no matter how dark it seems? What's in your life right this minute? Is there something dark in your life right now? Practice. Right now, in your mind, say, God, I trust You with that. I don't know the answer. I know I can't respond appropriately. I trust You with it. I abide in You now. What freedom, if I will do that, if you will do that, what freedom there is in abiding in Him and trusting Him with it. What peace and what comfort. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now that just kind of takes out the self-pity and self-focus. Takes it right out the door. Do you get the feel there? When you're going through a trial and you turn to Him and you say, I abide in You now. I trust You now. He will comfort you. When He comforts you in the midst of the trial, He expects that comfort to overflow to others. How harsh is He? He expects you to comfort others in your trial. How can you do that? Well, you can do it because He's comforting you. When He's comforting you, the God of all comfort, then you can let that comfort flow over to others. We can do that. Comfort others with the same comfort we are receiving, if we will but abide in Him. Let's go to a couple of other verses here. Part C, sharing in His sufferings. 1 Peter 4:12. Just imagine yourself getting this personal letter from the Apostle Peter. Dear friend, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. And Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. If we are to become like Christ, and that is what we are called to do, if we are to become like Christ, do you not think it will involve some of the same type of suffering that Christ endured? Let's go to Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And He also said, if they persecute me, don't you think they'll persecute you, my followers? And 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus will be revealed in us. Pruning will help reveal the life of Jesus in you. It will also cause us to be very careful of self-righteousness. For Jesus to be revealed in us through a trial, especially a trial that is caused by another person, we must forgive as Jesus forgave. See, that is in particularly in line with the suffering of Jesus. Particularly in line. His trials were caused by the response and the insult and the attack of others. Jesus forgave fully. He forgave completely. And He forgave right away. Even as they were pounding nails into Him, His wrists and His ankles, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, He was obviously not afraid to call sin, sin. And in fact, that was one of the things that got Him into so much trouble and got Him attacked so much, is that He was willing to make a stand. And He did call sin, sin, and He did rebuke. But that does not change the forgiveness that had no hint of revenge or getting even. Remember the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18:28. We won't go there right now, but you remember he owed a tremendous debt, a tremendous debt to his master, almost unpayable in those days. And then there were some that owed him a minor debt, minor, a day's wage. And remember, he went out after he'd been shown mercy and he grabbed them by the throat and said, pay what you owe. Now, God was not happy with that man. And it's all through Scripture, makes this comparison, that that man is like us. When we do not forgive, we are like the unmerciful servant. We'll talk about that more a little bit in just a minute. But Jesus had hard words for sin. And even at times, anger. And He left the church instructions to not ignore sin in our midst. And to rebuke and exhort. And even times you can see where the apostles will warn. They'll warn the church. Even people by name saying, this person's a malicious gossip and you need to be aware of this person. To not let them in your midst or be alert to this. Yet, there still is this strong command. We must forgive. We must forgive now. And whatever response we might get for the life of Christ seen in us or the standard of Christ we present, we are to reflect the character of Christ and forgive fully. Now, as soon as you are not abiding, if you've been insulted, if you've been attacked, as soon as you're not abiding, here it comes again. The hurt returns, but also returns is the opportunity to become like Him, to forgive now and continue abiding. Don't forgive and the abiding stops. Forgive now and continue abiding. Don't forgive, the abiding stops. Now, all of this applies to any hurt or offense, even those not caused because you were living like Jesus. Taking offense is a main cause for our turmoils, trials, and our ceasing in abiding. Taking offense is unforgiveness unless it is dealt with immediately. Do you realize that? Think about every time you take offense at another person. A word said wrong, a harsh look, the way things are being done around here. I don't mean just here, I mean wherever you happen to be. The way they do things, the way they act, the way they treat me. That's taking offense. Anytime you take offense, that is unforgiveness. The way that person treats me, they don't respect me, they don't appreciate me. That's taking offense. When you take offense, unless you forgive immediately, it's called unforgiveness. You are no longer abiding. I would venture to say this is probably the biggest interruption to abiding. I would say this is probably the biggest interruption to unity in the body or in a family. To take offense. To forgive is Christ-like, and to abide in Him is to become Christ-like. Be alert to this. Injustice is a great temptation when directed at us or at our children. Maybe more so when injustice is directed at our children. That we become offended and we think we have the right because our children have been offended. To take offense is unforgiveness. You know, I believe that those, some of the martyrs in the arenas, that as they went down to the claws and the fangs of the wild beast, as they watched their children, this happened, go down to the wild beast, that they went to see God without malice in their heart. Without malice in their heart. I'm not saying they shouldn't jump on that lion for all their worth and protect, but they did not go to God with malice in their heart. They forgave. What an opportunity when our children may be insulted, when our children may be attacked. What an opportunity to teach them about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, we know our tendency, every single person. When a child is insulted, our tendency is to protect and to defend and to go after whoever it is. But what an opportunity to teach them about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, in true humility and not in pride, and to rejoice in it. Is that not, didn't we just read? That wasn't me. We just read that, didn't we? That was what we, and so if it's for us, we could teach our children that same thing. Is there any greater injustice? You see, injustice strikes us wrong. It offends us, especially when it's directed toward us or those we love. Is there any greater injustice than the one who made the earth, created the earth, made us, gave us life, is perfect, and yet was spat upon, cursed, beaten, and hung brutally on a cross? Well, it's your sin that put him there. That's not me. Peter said that. You read his sermons, probably three of them, I don't remember exactly, in Acts, the first part of Acts. You read his sermons, they all start off with, you put him there. You put him on the cross. You see, my sin put Jesus on the cross. When he was in the garden, anguishing over going to the cross, anguishing over taking the load of sin, of being our sin bearer, he was anguishing over taking Steve's sin. My sin. It was my sin that sent him to the cross. If I do not forgive, I am worse. I am just like the unmerciful servant who has been forgiven much, who has done the biggest offense in the history of the universe of putting God, perfect, merciful, loving God, on the cross. Yet when I do not forgive any offense done to me, small, any offense done to me, then I am guilty. And the comparison is often made that if we have been forgiven, what right do we have to withhold forgiveness from anyone for anything? Even murder. Even big things. Now, I'm not saying that justice in the sense of the law does not need to be done. You know, you might have a guy that's a murderer and he finds God in prison. He gets forgiven. The family is connected, needs to forgive him whether he finds forgiveness or not. But still, does he still, as the law dictates, is he still punished to the full extent of the law? Yeah. And we need to support that. That does not mean forgiveness has not taken place in our heart. Unforgiveness, it stops your progress of being conformed to the image of Christ. Stops it in its tracks. Unforgiveness. Taking offense. No offense is too large or too small to forgive. In fact, it's probably the daily offenses that give us the most trouble. We just start to get it right and then somebody else offends us. Or maybe that same old person keeps offending us over and 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 over for the 700th time. Oop. You mean I've been counting? We forgive every offense. So, if your trial or turmoil has come through the hands of another person, boy, that's prime ground to respond like Jesus. It's prime ground for pruning. It's prime ground to respond like Jesus by abiding in Him and forgiving the offense. He was insulted. He was spat upon. And he was beat. And he was done a lot worse too. How do you know if you have forgiven? How do you know if you have forgiven? Do you want them to pay in some way for what they have done to you? Do you want them just to know that you're right and they're wrong? Do you want them to have to pay in some way for what they have done to you? Well, what if that's God's attitude? I just want you to pay for what you've done to me. You put me in this cross. I want you to pay. How do we pay? Forever and eternity in hell. That's the just payment. So for us to demand payment, that they get what they have coming to them, is unforgiveness. Now, or, do you, well, another suspect in unforgiveness is that, do you find yourself discussing what they did to you with other people? That certainly should make you suspect if there is unforgiveness there. Or do you simply wish and pray for them to be in a right relationship with God? Understanding that for someone that's not in a right relationship with God, to get in a right relationship with God, they may have to go through some discipline. It's not the discipline we're wishing upon them. It's the right relationship we're wishing upon them. The right relationship with God that we're wishing upon them. Understanding that they may very well have to go through some difficult times to get into a right relationship with God. But the other is unforgiveness. Discussing that hurt that you've experienced with others is gossip. All of us tend towards this when we've been hurt. Everybody in here, myself included, have we not all been guilty of at times doing this? It's wrong. I'm not saying to not get godly counsel from the elders or that sort of thing. Okay, I'm not saying to not seek godly counsel. If you have an offense or someone has offended you and you need some godly counsel on that, you can do that. That's a scripturally sound and okay thing to do. But not looking for pity or to get others on your side. There's a biblical way to handle a sinful offense in the body. I just gave you one little hint at that. But that, handling that is really not, that's not really our focus here. But forgiveness and continuing to abide. That's our focus. That's what we're talking about. And this particular thing, I'm not sure why this struck me going through this, but, if Christ in His life had trials, do you ever think about it like that? He had trials, not for the sake of pruning, but He had trials to be our example. When we experience those same trials, it's an opportunity to be pruned to become like Christ. What better opportunity then if we are offended? That is a way to practice Christ's likeness through instant forgiveness. Instant forgiveness should be a part of our homes. Instant forgiveness. You offended me? I forgive. Lord, by your strength, I forgive them. In the body, on the job, wherever. An offense is a chance to forgive. Learn to forgive through abiding. There is great freedom in it. And there is great freedom to continue abiding in it. What did Peter say? Are you surprised at this painful trial you are suffering? Are you surprised that someone should offend you or insult you or attack you or not treat you fairly? Do not be surprised at that. Do not be surprised at that. Are you suffering as though something strange were happening to you? Whether it is persecution, an offense, or just a difficult situation, you can turn it into a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Whatever trial it is, just a difficult, hard situation, whatever trial it is, you can turn it into sharing in the sufferings of Christ if you will simply respond as Christ responded. In complete dependence on the Father. And in forgiveness, if necessary. This will bring a richness to every trial. There's richness in those trials that you go through. Daily small trials and the biggies that you just do not see any way you could handle. There's a richness for you there. There's something for you. The tender, loving husbandman, the gardener, is pruning you for your own good. And to conform you and shape you so you don't just become worthless and useless wood running on the ground and through the woods. Now, if this raises some kind of questions in your mind, then please, you know, feel free to come and ask about that. And I know that when you talk about forgiveness, that usually raises questions in people's minds. But we need to move on. Part D. Abiding is the secret for going through a pruning. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 7 through 12, and then 16 through 18. This verse 7, I love this verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These things that we've been talking about that we just read in those verses apply to your everyday trials. Because we have trials every day. Every day we have things. Opportunities to trust God. Opportunities to abide. Pruning that goes on. And also the big things. But God is sovereign. You cannot understand that deep enough. God is sovereign. He is not limited by the details of your life and every other person's life. He is not limited. His knowledge and what He can manage and handle and understand and be intimate with is unlimited. It's unlimited. So He knows, He understands all the details of your life, and He is sovereign. It had to pass through His sovereign will. Did I sidestep it? He brought it. He's the pruner. And He cares about your difficulties. He will comfort you, and you cannot be separated from His love. But most of all, He wants all of you, and for the power of your flesh to be put to death, and the impatience and self-will of the old nature to be humbled, to make room for the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. That's what trials do for us. That's what they do for us. If we will but trust Him, if we will but abide in Him through the darkness. So don't waste your trials. They're hard. Don't waste them. Don't waste them in self-pity and grumbling and anger and being miserable. Abide in Him. There is richness in every trial. There's a special richness in every single trial to prune you and shape you into His image. And that is a joyful thing. Abide in Christ.